ministered to you by our pastor, Altorio Holden Sr. At the end of the broadcast, contact information will be given to you. Here's our pastor.
But First Chronicles 15, chapter 15. When you have that, I want you to say with me, I have the word, and I'm ready to receive it. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 25 says, "So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Jeconiah, and the masters of the song, and the singers, and David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets and cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart." Amen. May God of the blessings of those hearers and doers of his word, the grass wither, the flower fade, but the word of God stands forever. Thanking God for all of you. Thanking God for my wife. Thanking God for music ministry, who I believe brought us into a place of worship, whether some of us wanted to be or not. Amen. But I want to thank God for all of you and all of them. Grace and peace from the Father, and let his peace be multiplied in your life in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to use for a thought, and I'm bringing, I don't know if you noticed lately, I'm trying to bring some teaching, some Bible study into Sunday, because we don't get enough Bible study participation. Amen. So you just got to bear with that now, since you're here. Amen. But I want to use for a thought, a title, a tag, "Prerequisite for Orderly Worship," and then a subtitle for those that that don't mean nothing to, you know, the prerequisite part. Let's do it right. Amen. Let's do it right. Amen. The book of First Chronicles is part one of the two-part book that was written as the Chronicles of the Kings. If you read the Bible and you're a student of it, you'll find out that First and Second Chronicles and First and Second Kings go along together. They kind of say some of the same stuff, and you wonder why they put that in there, some of the same stuff in both books or both different sets of books. It is because the difference was the Chronicles was the chronicling of the king, so some scribe wrote it, right? But then if you go to the book of Kings, you'll find that it is from the prophet's point of view, so you get to see all the flaws that the king had and all the bad stuff that went on, because the prophet is just going to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But the chronicler, the scribes, had to say it how the king wanted it said. So you can find this same story in the book of Kings, where it talks about David bringing the Ark of Samuel, where he talks about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to where they begin to bring the Ark, and David danced, and the scriptures say he danced until he showed himself, and his wife got angry with him, and all that stuff. So this is the same text, but as a different writer, amen? And so what I want to talk about here is that we got to understand that there are some things that's requisite or that's necessary for us to be able to worship God. We have to understand that that the way we do it today is not always the right way. Mm-hmm. We have to understand that the Western way of having church, you know, that's our way. Everybody have their different way of having church. But at some point, you have to realize that you have to give your all to God. Amen. We have to realize also that there are some things that have to be put in order for God to accept us. Amen. On Thursday night, we talked about Genesis, Cain and Abel. And we talked about the difference between their offering unto the Lord. And the scripture said God had no respect. In other words, he didn't even look at Cain's offering, but he had respect, or he looked at, he noticed and gazed at, and Abel's offering grabbed his attention. It wasn't that Cain didn't have an abundance of offering. It wasn't that he didn't have a great offering, but what he didn't give was the first of his offering. Amen. And so he didn't get the response that he wanted, and because of that, his life began to spiral out of control because he didn't get it right. Let me tell you, if we don't get our life right in worship, then our life will be out of control. If we don't get things in order in worship, then we start to do things that we shouldn't do, and we end up in a place that we shouldn't be. Cain did something that he shouldn't have done. He killed his brother. Amen. Then after he killed his brother, he ended up in a place called Nod, in a place where he had to go because he was trying to hide from everybody because he had a mark on him and he knew everybody knew who he was. Right? So we don't want to get to a place where we think everybody is after us because we did something wrong. You know how we think, everybody, you know. And so these things happen whenever we're not in order with our worship. Y'all with me here? You start doing things that you shouldn't do, start acting out in a way that you shouldn't act out. Then you get angry with God because he didn't do what you wanted him to do when you wanted him to do it. Those things happen when you're not orderly in your worship. Now, what is worship? Worship simply is this. It is showing the worth of something, showing how valuable something is in your life. And so when we start to show how valuable God is he valuable enough for you to say hallelujah? Well, how come some of us didn't say it yet? We've been in here almost an hour and 15 minutes, and nobody said, you didn't say hallelujah, some of us. Is he worth you saying, you know, lifting your hands? Is he worth you clapping your hands? Is he worth you giving him time and space in your life to be able to, so you could feel his presence and know him better? And, you know, when we understand him, when we see him in a right manner, when we have a right view of who God is, something I taught a few weeks ago, if we have a right view of who God is, we can worship him the way that we are supposed to worship. But we don't have a right view because we think he's a spiritual Santa Claus. We think that I've been good this week, God. I want you to bless me. We think that because we prayed a few more times than we normally pray, that God is going to bless us. We want him to give us, but we don't want to give. We don't want to offer him anything. We want him to just understand my heart. Oh, God knows my heart, right? And you know, even worse than that, the way that we do stuff is backwards because we try to make sure that everybody in the house is comfortable except the one we want to be in the house. We got to make sure the pews are padded. We have to make sure the air, the heat is on. We got to make sure we don't offend nobody. We speak to them and smile so they don't think that we're mean and mad. But you know what? We got to get past that. If you came here for God, I don't have to try to please you. What I need to do is try to create an environment that he would be comfortable in, that he wants to. We try to make sure people are happy and we can get members and folks to come back to our church, and that's fine and dandy. But let me tell you something. If God is there, they will come. If God is present, people won't have a problem. Do you know that some churches, for instance, some Eastern churches, like in the Ethiopian church, who's been doing this for 2,000 years, who over 2,000 years, who have not been influenced by any outside forces, they sometimes don't even have pews in their church. Everybody stands up and they praise God and they leap and they dance and they come in with singing and the processional and they leap and dance, and then when the preacher preaches, they stand there and listen to what he has to say. Oh, but if we did that, if I took all the pews out of here, this would be the last Sunday everybody come. They leave early. I ain't got nowhere to sit. I'm just going to go home. We can't stand for a few minutes. We can't even stand in the presence of God. We can't reference him when we know he showed up. This morning, God was trying to let you know, I want to show up and I want to do something in your life. We felt the presence of God. The Spirit of God was here, but then we just sat there and we looked and spectated at the people who stood up. Look at them. Stand up. They in my way. You know, well, you stand up too. Hallelujah. That's why I didn't stand up here, try to pump and prime nobody to worship God, because if you don't want to worship him, then I'm not going to beg you to worship him. Because you know what? While he's blessing me, I'm just going to look at you and say, oh, you can have a little bit, but you should have blessed the Lord, and he blessed you. You can't be God-given. You bless him, he'll bless you back. If you hallelujah, praise him, and he'll bless you with some more stuff to praise him with. Do you know that God will give you something to praise him for? Didn't she tell you this morning that we had a right, a reason, and a responsibility to praise the Lord? We got something that we ought to be thankful for. You ought to be thankful that he woke you up this morning. You ought to be thankful that he clothed you in your right mind, that he put food on your table. Maybe it's not the steak that you wanted. Just eat the pork chop and say hallelujah. Glory to God. There are some things we got to do right. We got to get better at. We have to get better at worship, because it is imperative for some people when they come here that we get our worship right, because they come here to get healed. They come here to get delivered. They didn't come to play patty cake and be friends with you. That's all right if you become friends. But they came here because God, they want something from God. And they heard that we might have a place where God will abide. We might have a place where the Shekinah, the Kabod of God, the glory of God might settle for a while. So while we're praising God, maybe God will heal somebody. While we're worshiping God, maybe God will deliver somebody. While we're doing this, somebody that's kin to you that's on the street may decide that I'm throwing away the crack pipe, I'm putting down the dope, I don't want no more to drink, and I'm deciding that I'm going to go to church with her next week. If we would just praise God, maybe God would do some of those things. Maybe they'll walk in here and say, I heard you from the street, preacher, and I just want to throw my pipe down, and I just want to come in here and come out with my hands up and say, God, I surrender to you. That's why we're here. We're not here because we're doing our just duty, just to say, I'm coming to make up the number. I'm coming because I feel like I ought to go. No, I'm coming because I love the Lord. I come because I know he's good. I come because he deserves it. He deserves my hallelujah. He deserves my praise. I'm not good enough for the stuff that he's blessed my life with. I'm not good enough for the things that he's done for me. I've been a wretch undone, but glory be to God, he's been so good to me that I can't help but lift him up. I can't help but praise him. Oh, you can talk about me if you want to. You can get mad about my praise if you want. I'm too loud, so what? I'm going to be louder than this. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. I wasn't ready to get there, but David said his wife, say, you're vile. David said, I can be more vile. Then you thought they saw something then. You just wait. I don't mind dancing before the Lord. He's my one audience. I don't need an audience of folks. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here for the one person. I'm here for the one audience. I wish I had somebody in the house that said, I'm here not for you or for you, but I'm here for God. The reason why I don't care if you don't like me. Move over. Scoot over. Get on another pew, because I'm going to pray. Oh, you don't want me to touch you? Give me some elbow room so I can praise him like I want to. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. I hadn't even gotten the message yet, y'all. Oh, my. You know, we claim we love God. And I'm going to get in there just a minute. We claim we love him. Claim we love him. Got a relationship with God. I love God. But we don't spend time talking to him. When somebody say praise God, and if every time they say praise God, the only thing you ever do is this, you really don't know him. Tell you why. Because you applaud people you ain't close to. When I go to a game, I'm not close to them, but when they do something I like, I do what? But if I'm sitting by him, I say, good job. Huh? You talk to them and you tell them what you think about them if you're close enough to them. Y'all don't hear me? And so, okay, let me go a little further. We say we love God. But, you know, you don't love God more than you love that girlfriend or that boyfriend or the husband or that wife. You know how I know? Because when we were younger and you got on the phone with them, you didn't want to hang up the phone. Even if you sat there in silence, as long as you knew they were on the other end. They on the other end sleeping. And you, hello? You there? You hang up. No, you hang up. Well, on the count of three, we're going to hang up. One, two, three. You still there. And we didn't want to get off the phone and sit there with nothing to talk about but just to hear him breathe. But we won't sit and listen for God to speak to us in silence. Y'all not with me. Because if we ain't felt nothing and we ain't seen nothing and we ain't heard nothing, we're going to get up. But if you love him, you'll sit there in silence, waiting on him to speak, hoping that he would breathe. And if he breathed on you, oh, no. Get in the text and I'm going to get out of here. I ain't got nowhere to go. All right, Antonio, you with me? That's right. We got to do it right. Verse 1 says, David made a house in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Something I want to tell you there about that tent. Now, he pitched a tent. Now, let me just read all the way to 3. David said, none ought to carry the ark but the Levites, but them, for them that hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and minister him forever. And David gathered Israel together in Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. And he assembled the children. Let's stop right there. Now I'm going to talk about these few verses and I'm going to try to move on. David built him a house, but God wouldn't allow David to build him a house because David was a bloody man. He said, your son is going to do it. But he pitched a tent for it. Now keep in mind that in Gibeon there was a tent already that Moses had built a tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, they went to war, right? Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who was not letting the people worship God. They were just going through the motions. They took the Ark out to meet the Philistines, and they went out there and lost the battle, and they stole the Ark, or took the Ark. But because they weren't supposed to have the presence of God, because they were unclean, uncircumcised, in other words, because they were fleshly, God gave them hemorrhoids. In other words, they couldn't. So big that they made golden images of them as an offering and put with the ark and sent it back. It bothered them that they couldn't sit down. You think God won't make you uncomfortable when you're trying to operate in your flesh and keep the presence of God with you? All right, okay. That's another message. They sent it back with a cart. And so David built a tent. I got more to tell you about that. But David built a tent. And the difference between the tent that Moses had built up and the tent that God allowed David to build was that in Moses' tent, you had to go through steps and stages to get to the presence of God. But David's tent, you could walk in the tent and there it was. In other words, God said, you don't have to go through steps now. All you got to do is just enter in and you'll be in my presence. We try to put steps to trying to get to God. We got a step, you got a step here, you got to do that. Okay, let's do this now. Let's do this now, and then we can get in God's presence. No, God is saying, I'm restoring the tabernacle of David, not of Moses. He gave us the tabernacle of David as a sign and as a shadow of what was to come, that we will be able to come bold into the throne of grace and get mercy from God. All right, now, I hope that's clear now. So what happened was, after they had, they took the ark and sent it back, and when it got back, David them didn't know what actually to do with it, because later on they couldn't figure out how to transport it. So they took it to a guy named Obed-Edom's house, And Obed-Edom in 9 months, because of the presence of God, he prospered. But not only did he prosper, but everybody in his house, his fields prospered, his cattle, his sheep, it made him rich. All because of God's presence. All I'm saying is that if you can just get God's presence, if you would just stay in his presence and let his presence abide with you, you don't have to work hard to make it. You just got to worship hard to make. I wish I had somebody. You don't have to work hard. Just worship hard. You know, because you can't have God's presence and not worship him while he's present in the house. So what was happening was the word got around that this man is blessed. And so when the word started going around how blessed he was, then David said, you know, he's been blessed enough. Let us go ahead and bring the ark on back up to the house here, to the tent where I built for it. And so they went to go try to get the ark. And they took the ark and they said, well, what do we need? They start to look for how to transport the ark. And they say, well, when they sent the ark back, they sent it by an animal on a new cart. So let's do that. But when the animals start pulling the new cart, the ark of the covenant inside of the ark, let me tell you this, there's the table of, the manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was the Ten Commandments, things like that that were located inside of the ark. And so when they start bringing the ark back, the ark kind of tilted because of a bumpy road, and then there was Uzzah who decided that I'm trying to help the ark because he was one of the sons of Obed-Edom. He felt like he was familiar enough that he could just push the ark back up, but then God caused lightning to bust them wide open. Now, it wasn't his fault. It was somebody else's fault because they didn't read. Woo. Because we don't read and we don't know what's right and what's orderly, God can create a breach between us. This boy died and they were very sad that day. They left the ark at Obed-Edom's house. And they didn't know what to do because of what happened. Now, what we got to see here is that they took a dumb animal, and put the responsibility on an animal to bring the presence of God. When you got somebody who don't know God, or something that is not designed to carry the presence of God, you know, because sometimes we have programs that ain't got nothing to do with God. And we want that program to bring God's presence. I ain't got nothing against program, but I'm going to use some for example. I ain't talking about nobody, but I'm talking about what I'm talking about. I mean, what does a pew rally have to do with the presence of God? Huh? We know we're here to raise money, so why don't we just give an offering? So, and you ain't got to pay the preacher. You ain't got to buy no food. You can keep that in the bank. Why we have to go through pew rallies? I'm just using that as an example. And think that this is going to bring the presence of God. That's putting the presence in a cart. Y'all with me still? Amen. Oh, it got quiet here lately. I better try to get through. So they did that. They put it back in Obed-Edom's house, and then some time went by, and David felt the urge. He said, I'm longing for the presence of God. Let's go and get this on. But this time, David decides, I'm not going to go back just a couple of hundred years and see what, a few years and see what they did, or even a couple hundred years. Let's go back 500 years and see what God wants us to do. Let's go back and see what Moses did. He searched the word of God, and he found out how to do it the way that God wants it done. The problem many times is that we don't search to see how God wants things done. We just go do them. We don't, not just that, but look what they did. They compared themselves to uncircumcised Philistines, and they said, let's do what they did. That's what we do in church. We look at other folks, and we say, let's do what they did. We look at the world and say, let's do what the world's doing. Y'all with me? Let's act like the world, dress like the world, dance like the world, do everything the world is doing, and try to bring the presence of God. Just because they had God's presence there, you got to remember they weren't comfortable. They had hemorrhoids. So we can't do what they did because we don't want the uncomforts, the discomfort that they had. Y'all still with me? All right. I'm going to try to get through. I'm sorry. Y'all got real quiet. So it says, and it says David made a tent. Then David says the only people that are to carry the ark by law and by the word of God are the chosen people, who are the Levites. And then he said he gathered Israel together and he brought the ark into a place, right? All right, so he brought the ark into a place. And so he says to bring the ark into this place. And he says that David assembled the children. Stop. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. The word assembled there, it means that he got them together for a purpose. Why do we come together? Somebody said worship, yeah. That's what we say. Fellowship, worship, you know. But really, why are we here? Are we here for our own purpose? Are we here for the purpose of worshiping God? Showing how much he's worth these 2 hours that we give him on Sunday. But isn't he worth much more than 2 hours? So how many of us actually give him more? I made a point yesterday, and on Friday evening, I made a point not to go nowhere to do too much. Made a point yesterday not to go nowhere to do too much. I said, I'm just going to reflect. Because I need to give him some more time. All right, let's get through. So David assembled. He got people together for a purpose, people who had purpose. When you understand purpose, you don't mind coming together for a purpose. And the purpose can't be your own vision. It has to be what God wants. We have pushed and pushed. I'm talking about the preachers. We have pushed people and pushed people to say, you know, your vision, you got to do what the vision is. The vision. What about the vision of God? What about the purpose of God? What about what God wants versus what we want? What about what God expects versus what we expect? And God doesn't do what we expect him to do, then we get angry, then we get distraught, then we get down, then we get depressed, then we don't want to worship no more, then we don't want to go to church no more, we don't know how to pray no more, we stop doing all of the stuff that we should have continued to do. If you do it continually, you shall reap if you what? Faint not. But if we stop doing it, how can we reap if we stop watering the seed? How can we reap if we stop planting? I wish I had somebody. But we stop because God doesn't give us what we expect when we expect it. Now, it is true that he'll give you the desires of your heart. But what you got to understand in that is not that he gives you anything that you say in your heart that you want. It means that he gives you the desire to want for it. So you'll pray for it so he can give you what you ask for so he can build your faith. Now, some of the stuff we want is just covetousness. Stuff that we shouldn't be asking for. All right, let me go on. So first thing we got to understand is that David prepared a place, right? He prepared a place for God. He prepared a place. And our duty is to prepare ourselves. Our heart is a place for God. We need to understand that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what we need in our life. We don't need to catch the Holy Ghost no more. Y'all with me? Don't catch him no more. If you're catching him, that really ain't him. Because you can't catch him. How you going to catch what you can't see? How you going to catch what's everywhere? All right. So you don't catch him. He fills you. He indwells on the inside. Say, he indwells on the inside of me. He dwells right here. And so we have to make sure we prepare the place for him to dwell. And if we don't prepare a place for him to dwell, he won't dwell. But guess what? Something will dwell. It just ain't him. Oh, come on and say amen. Now, and look, and the something that might dwell might have some friends, because the Bible said if a man has a demon, that when the demon is cast out, you got to make sure that you get filled with the Spirit and you got the Word, because if not, he comes back and find that place all cleaned up, and that one demon become a doorkeeper. He become an usher to your house. You know what he does then? And the Bible says that he opens up the door and he said, come on, I got six brothers that can come and help me live in this place. It's clean. I didn't know I had all this space, but come on. And so you get full of demons. You become seven times worse than you was before. So we got to prepare the place. Don't be relapsing. Don't be backsliding. Just prepare the place for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Y'all with me? Let's skip on down because I got to get out of here. Y'all looking bored. And it said unto them, ye are in verse 12, and